Very often, the prayers of the Christian are reduced to prayers of convenience. I have to hold up my hands tonight and say that that's been a reality in my life. We often pray only for those things that seemingly, as far as we are concerned, will make our lives easier, and those things that are beneficial to us as we see them in a temporal way. Such is sadly the shallowness of the church in our day and in our generation. We often pray for those things that we desire, and it's right to do that, but whenever that's only how we pray, well then there's a radical problem. There's often little concern about God's will, little desire for God's guidance, little burden for God's glory, little concern for the souls of men, little burden for the lost and for the land in which we live, sometimes very little praying about personal holiness, growth in grace, sanctification, or Christ-likeness. And yet those things are the things that ought to be foremost in our thinking as we give ourselves to prayer and seeking the face of God. Yes, we pray that God will provide for all of our temporal needs. Yes, we pray for health and strength sufficient for every day. Yes, we pray that God will bless our loved ones with prosperity. And of course, nobody wants to be a failure. But whenever we only pray about things that are temporal and things that directly seem to benefit us in a temporal way, then there's a major, major problem. God's glory, God's will, the souls of the lost, personal holiness, revival, growth in grace, sanctification, Christ-likeness, were all things that the great giants of the faith, whether in Scripture or in history since Scripture, were things that the giants of the faith prayed for, first and foremost. And so it is with the psalmist David. Psalm 139, like so many of the psalms, like the great majority of the psalms, is a psalm of David. And I always love reading the psalms of David, and I certainly admire him for his honesty, his openness, his boldness, his daring faith, and also his daring prayer life. Verses 23 and 24 we could describe as being a daring prayer of David. And there are primarily four petitions within this prayer. So tonight as we look at this daring prayer of David, I want to look at the four petitions within it that give us four principal prayers for every Christian. Search me, know me, try me, lead me. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me. Know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I just want to look at some of these petitions. Search me, know me, try me, lead me. First of all, then, verse 23, search me, O God. Now, the Christian is called oftentimes in the light of Holy Scripture to examine themselves. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Whenever we come to the Lord's table, the Scripture says, let a man examine himself. Lamentations is the diary and journal of Jeremiah. And in verse 40 of the third chapter, he says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. I wonder how much time do we give in our devotional lives to opening the Word of God, as James describes it, as being like a mirror, and asking the Holy Spirit to search us out as we search our own hearts in the light of Holy Scripture. The reality is we are prone to misread ourselves and often prone to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt regarding our motives. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill who made a statement along these lines, if we were half as spiritual as we think we are, we would probably be enjoying revival right now. Oftentimes we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and we misread ourselves. And so David, in light of that, realizing I need to search my own heart, I need to examine myself, I need to look at myself, I need to bring myself to the Word of God, But I also realize that I'm going to fall short, and therefore I'm calling upon God right now and asking God Himself to search my heart. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. David is appealing to the Lord to search him out, and we must do the same. Open the book and ask God to search us, and ask God to reveal himself to us, and also ask God to reveal ourselves to ourselves. Ask God to reveal to us something of our own hearts. God is the God who searches the heart. God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I, the Lord, search the heart. And that gold mine of scriptural truth, Romans chapter 8, expresses the same thing in verse number 27. He that searcheth the hearts. That's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God searches our hearts. God the Holy Spirit searches our hearts. God the Son searches our hearts. Can I challenge you tonight? Are you willing with honesty and with sincerity and with obedience, are you willing tonight to put yourself under the searchlight of Holy Scripture and ask the Lord to search your heart? I think it's true to say that we often, as God's people, put barriers up. We often think about the lost and those who put barriers up in their lives against the gospel and against the word of God, and they'll maybe not come to a gospel meeting or a gospel service. They'll maybe not lift the word of God for themselves and read it. They'll maybe not listen to a testimony. They'll maybe close their ears or shut somebody down whenever they try to witness to them. But often as Christians, we do exactly the same. If we go to sermon audio or some other medium to download sermons, very often we'll download something that's going to encourage us. Help in hard times. Word of encouragement for difficult days. And that's so vital, so important. And often we'll read the 23rd Psalm and we'll read those lovely portions in Isaiah where God promises to be with us. We'll hang on to Romans 8:28. We'll hang on to Philippians chapter 4 and all of the wonderful promises. And those are brilliant. Don't get me wrong. We need to. It's imperative that we do that. But so often we shy away from those portions of Scripture that will search out our hearts and challenge us about our lives. And we shy away from hard verses, verses that are cutting and verses that are like fire. And we often put barriers up and we don't want to give the Lord full and free access to every area of our lives. We don't want the Lord to search us out. So maybe if somebody's coming to view your home, if you're trying to sell a house or trying to let a house out, and you show them all the good points, the recently decorated living room, but you don't show them the cubbyhole under the stairs, or you don't show them the lice up in the attic, or you don't show them the rats out the back if you've got anything like that. You hide those things, of course you do, and sometimes we're like that with the Lord. We show them around our lives, but we don't give the Lord full and free access. But God works in legal terms, and we must be willing to let him in with the searchlight of Holy Scripture. As the hymn writer said, throw light into the darkened cells where passions reign within. The Savior said to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open the door, or if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Far too many of us are too content to have the Lord there in the background, to hear him knocking, but not to let him in to search our hearts. F.B. Meyer, the great Keswick speaker and pastor of Melbourne Hall Church in Leicester, England, years ago related a story in his own life of how he had spoken at different conferences and conventions and was well loved and well respected, but seemed to lack power and authority in his life. And he relates the story of how, sitting in the study, the Lord came to him and says, "Now, Fredericton, there's certain areas of your life you're not giving me access to. I want every key." And he says, "Well, Lord, I'm giving you the key to so many areas of my life. And I've allowed you free access to so many rooms in my life. But Lord, here's a key and I'm not giving it to you. This is mine. I'm not giving you access to all areas." And he said at that time, a certain coldness began to come into his heart and he realized that he had grieved the Lord. And with a heavy heart, he said, "Lord, you can have the last key. Lord, you can search me out completely. No more barriers." Are we willing to pray such a prayer and say, "Lord, search me. Every aspect of my life. I'm opening every window, every door, every cupboard. And Lord, you can come in and search it all out. Search me, O God." Then the second petition, "Know me. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Again, to quote from the great prophecy of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, Jeremiah makes a statement and then asks a remarkable question. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The reality is, none of us really know our hearts as we should or as we could. I think every Christian knows something of the sinfulness and the deceitfulness of the heart, but we don't really know just how deep and deceitful and dark and depraved our hearts really are. The heart's deceitful above all things. Think of that. Above all things, the heart's deceitful. Take every characteristic of the human heart, and above all things, it's deceitful. And not merely sinful or wicked, but desperately wicked. And Jeremiah asks, who can know it? The reality is that we don't really know our hearts at all. But God, who knows all things, knows our hearts. One of God's, the old theologians call it, incommunicable attributes. That is, an attribute that's specific and exclusive to God. Omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. God is everywhere present. God is all-powerful, and God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. Some people think they know everything, but God alone knows all things. He knows all about us. If you look there at the first verses of this great psalm, "O Lord, thou hast searched me, knowing me, thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising, thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." He's saying, "Lord, you know absolutely everything that there is to know about me. My thoughts, my words, my going out, my coming in, my down-sitting, my uprising." Just like Job said, "He knoweth the way that I take." What a comfort that is to us. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. Is there another sweeter than the Savior? No, not one. No, not one. He knows as well all of our thoughts. "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts." You know, it seems as if David is coming before the Lord here in the place of prayer, and he's doing so with sincerity, and he's saying, "Lord, I believe that as I come before you, I believe my heart, I believe my thoughts, I believe my desires, and I believe my motives are right. But Lord, I don't know all things. Lord, you come and check them. And Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Sins that I'm maybe not even conscious of. But Lord, you know they're there. Lord, if I know my own heart, I know it's deceitful, but Lord, I know that I love you and I know that I want to serve you and know you better. But Lord, please check my desires. Please check my thoughts, my motives. Make sure they're right. It's a little bit like Peter whenever he said to the Savior in John 21, after his failure and restoration, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. We come before the Lord tonight in prayer and say, Lord, you know me. And Lord, you know my faults and my feelings, my sin, my thoughts afar off. But Lord, come tonight and search me and know my heart and know my thoughts. And Lord, you will see that I love you. And my thoughts and my heart are right. Can we really pray such a prayer? Search me, know me, and then try me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. The idea of trying figures heavily in Scripture. And the little phrase or the word itself is wide in its scope. God tested or tempted or tried Abraham. God tries his people. And there is such a thing as the trial of faith. The idea of trying in Scripture often brings us to the crucible or to the refiner's fire. Malachi says concerning the Messiah, he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Psalm 66 and verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. And that's what the psalmist David here is saying. He's saying, Lord, search me, know me, or try me and prove me, Lord. Test me. Find out what sort of saint I really am. After all, Isaiah 48 and verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. And it is God who searches us, it's God who knows us, and it's God who tries us. Search me, try me, know my thoughts. It is as God tries us that our true thoughts and our true motives are made known. You know, if you squeeze an orange, you know what comes out of it? Orange juice. Squeeze an apple, you know what comes out of it? Apple juice. What's on the inside, whenever we're put under trial or pressure, what's on the inside comes out. And sometimes the best way for us to know something of our own hearts is to face trial, hardship. Whenever God says no to a specific prayer, that tries us, proves us, it shows what we're like. Whenever God gives us his word and says, this is what I want you to do, and it's difficult, and we think, Lord, I'd rather not do that, but he's testing us, he's trying us, and it proves our thoughts, it proves our motives, what they really are. You see, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And very often our true thoughts, our innermost thoughts that are well below the surface, come to the surface whenever we're tried. Do we not have a specific and a striking example of this back there in Genesis 22? Whenever the Word of God says it came to pass that God did tempt Abraham, or we might say God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took his two young men with him, Isaac his son, clave the wood, and for the burnt offering rose up and went to the place which the Lord had told him of. And he's going through with God, you see. Because God had said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Your seed is going to be like the sands of the sea and like the stars of heaven. Abraham, that's what I've promised you. But now, Abraham, I want to know if you really believe me and if you really trust me, so I'm going to try you. And it was the hardest trial of Abraham's life. Take your son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Not just offer him for an offering, but offer him for a burnt offering. Do you really believe that I can fulfill my promises out of a pile of ashes on an altar somewhere in Mount Moriah? The trial was to really prove Abraham's thoughts, whether he believed God could do it or not, whether he was going to obey God whenever it seemed very difficult to do it. Did he love God enough? Was he purposed in his heart he's going to go through with God? And the only way for Abraham's heart to be searched and known and tried was for this great trial of faith. I believe every Christian must ultimately face the fiery trial. And it'll never be pleasant, but it'll always be necessary. Warren Wiersbe said, a faith which cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Have you ever had God search you, know you, and try you, reveal something of your thoughts and your heart to yourself? You know, it can be a very frightening thing whenever we see just what our hearts are capable of, and sometimes how selfish and how sinful our thoughts and our desires and our motives really are. But David recognizes, I need God to search me. I need God to try me. I need God to really know me. Dare we pray such a prayer? J. Edwin Orr, in his great hymn, prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. This is a daring prayer, if we really mean it. And we merely mean to go through with God and say, Lord, I'm coming now before you as an empty vessel, as a blank page. Lord, search me. Know me. Try me. And then verse 24, lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Here David is praying for guidance, as he often does. You read through the Psalms of David and you read how many times David prayed, Lord, lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. He prays for guidance in Psalm 5:8. He prays for guidance in Psalm 25:5. He prays for guidance in Psalm 27:11, 31 verse 3, 43 verse 3, 61 verse 2, 139 here, and verse 10, 143 verse 10. All the way, David's saying, Lord, lead me, guide me, direct my steps. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. And here, David, you see, he knows that left to himself, he will so easily go the wrong way. Lead me in the way. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it's imperative that a Christian learns to discern the will of God for their lives. How vital it is to get the mind of God on fundamental issues of life. I speak to some of the young people tonight. You're maybe in school. You're thinking about your future. You're thinking about college. You're thinking maybe about university. You're thinking maybe about a certain trade. And there might be something that appeals to you, and that might be an indicator of God's guidance, but you need to get before the Lord and say, now, Lord, lead me. Lead me, Lord, not to do what I want to do or what I think is a good idea, but, Lord, guide my thoughts aright. Know my thoughts. See if there's some selfish, wicked way in me. Lord, I want what you want for my life because, Lord, your will is always the best. Or it might be a relationship. It's very easy to realize, well, it's fundamentally wrong to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. But, you know, you can be just as easily unequally yoked to a believer or a professing Christian. Just because somebody says they're a Christian and you get on well with them and you've got a lot in common does not necessarily mean that that's God's life partner for you. You need to pray, Lord, I want you to lead me away from the wrong people and lead me towards that one right person for my life. We need to learn how to discern the will of God on such matters. Untold damage has been done for want of seeking the Lord aright. on these very important issues, how vital it is to get the mind of the Lord on decisions that will affect our lives. Lot looked towards Sodom. He was a righteous man. Looked towards the plain, saw the nice green, lush grass and pastures there, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe initially didn't appeal to him, but I can go down and pitch my tent towards Sodom and still maintain a good testimony and graze my cattle here. And it's not long before he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. And he's elected to Sodom City Council. And he addresses the people of Sodom as his brethren. And he helps to destroy half of his family in the whole process. And we never once read, whenever Lot lifted up his eyes and looked at the fields, and it was something he desired, he didn't seek God. He didn't pray. Adam and Eve did the same whenever they saw the forbidden fruit and they were tempted. They just thought, here's a good idea. Here's something that I want. But they didn't consult the Word of God. They didn't say, well, Lord, what do you want? Lord, lead me. But this is much more than praying for guidance about the big decisions in life. David says, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. This is all about David's walk with God. The deepening of spiritual life. A growing in grace and a going on and a going through with God. This is the paramount thing. So often we pray to God to lead us regarding our schools, our examinations, our career, our marriages, our business, maybe even our church life. But we have no real concern that God would lead us in the way everlasting, a closer walk with God, a more intimate fellowship with Christ. We pray about all of the things that we think will make our lives easier and more comfortable. But how often do we pray, Lord, search me, know me, try me, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. There's always so much more, so much ground to be possessed. Dare we pray tonight? Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God bless his word tonight to your hearts, and we'll have a word of prayer together just before we pray together collectively. Heavenly Father, we praise thee for thy word. We thank thee for the psalmist David. We thank thee for his honesty, his openness. We thank thee, O God, for this wonderful psalm and for these wonderful petitions and this daring prayer of David's. Help us to pray in like fashion. Search me, know me, try me, lead me. O God, visit our hearts. Help us to take this prayer of David, to make it our own, and to bring it back to thy throne, and to see it answered in our lives. Answer prayer, we ask it in the Savior's name, and for God's eternal glory. Amen.